I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. A very special welcome to all of you who are from overseas. So good to see you with us this morning. And thank God for those who have come back to worship with us after the travel. May all of us indeed find great joy and peace worshiping Him this morning. Yes, it is indeed good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to tell the world that we have a living Savior dwelling in our hearts. Now this morning, my subject is, who is Jesus to you, or who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you, and who is Jesus to me? Dr. Howard Kelly was a professor in the John Hopkins University. He was one of those men who made this university famous. He was a pioneer in the field of gynecology, and a pioneer also in radiotherapy. In those days, when he went about, he would very often attire himself with a badge. And on the badge was a question mark. And of course, this badge would attract a lot of curiosity. The people who met with him would ask him this question: what does that question mark mean? And Dr. Howard Kelly would then return that question with a question. He would say, what is the greatest thing in the world? And people, of course, understanding that he was a doctor, would say that health is the most important thing. Other people would say, money is the most important thing. And then Dr. Howard Kelly would then pose another question. He said this question mark is actually intended to ask you another question, and that is this: what thing ye of Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ to you? And then he would then continue to speak a few words for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would find every opportunity to speak for his Lord and Master. And all these discussions or talks would always begin with this question mark on the badge that he wore. Now, I don't wear a badge like his, all right? I don't wear a badge with a question mark. But you see, I wear a little lapel pin here. And then this lapel pin is actually made up of beads. It was made by one of the little girls in the church years ago. I spot that one. And then when she grew up, and late in her teens, when I asked her to make another one for me, and she very kindly made another one for me. And this little lapel pin here actually depicts a cross. And very often, when visitors come to our church, they are quite curious about what I'm wearing. They say, what is this? Then I say, you have a closer look. And then they identify the cross on the pin. And then I was able to always talk a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And hopefully, through these conversations, they would be posing themselves this question: who is Jesus Christ to me? And be able to answer that question correctly and appropriately. One day, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ asked his disciples, who say that I am? And his disciples said, some said that you are John the Baptist risen from the dead. Others said that you are one of the old prophets risen from the dead. And yet others said that you are Elijah, or Elias, or Elijah. And then the Lord Jesus Christ asked them a very, very pointed question. But what do you say, or who do you say I am? Or who do you say I am? And then Peter answered the Lord's question. And he said this: the Christ of God, the Christ of God. And of course, Peter's answer was correct. I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 9 and verses 18 to 20. All right, this was a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples pertaining to this question that we've just talked about. Verse 18 to verse 20, Luke 9. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, who say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Verse 20. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering The Christ of God. The Christ of God. Now, the question that we want to address this morning is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? And in those days, of course, because of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and of because of the great miracles he performed, it was no wonder or small wonder at all, people speculated in regards to who he was. As we said, some said that he was Elijah, some said that he was John the Baptist, risen from the dead, others said that he was one of the old prophets, risen from the dead. But to many, particularly the religious leaders in those days, Jesus was very, very much despised. And that he should be despised actually was not something to be unexpected. It was really to be expected because it was something that was prophesied in the Word of God. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, we read this prophecy that was made some 700 years before the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Yes, and this prophecy was made by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He came into this world, yes, with no great pomp, no great entry, but he came quietly into this world, as it were, as a tender plant, and he grew up. He grew up as a root out of a dry ground. That is, as some commentators say, he grew up not in some great royal palace, but he grew up in the home of a poor carpenter by the sea, in a village by the Sea of Galilee. And then the Word of God says that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Perhaps he had no great physical attraction, or more likely, his presentation to the world was not attractive at all. And when they saw how he presented himself to the world, or how he made his presentations to the world, he did not have much respect from the people. People despised him. The Jews rejected him. The Word of God says he came into his own, but his own received him not. And in fact, many saw him as a blasphemer because the Lord Jesus Christ made himself equal to the one true living God. And some saw him as having the devil, not that they thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was demon-possessed, but rather they thought of him as one of unsound mind. And I want to pose this same question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Now, I'd like us to see what people today might think of what the Lord Jesus Christ was. Some people think that he was deluded. Deluded. In other words, he imagined himself to be what he was not. You see such people very commonly when you go to mental hospitals. There are people who imagine that they are somebody that they really are not. There are some people who imagine themselves to be Julius Caesar, for example. Others think of themselves as women folk or ladies. Think of themselves as Marilyn Monroe. Marilyn Monroe was a great actress in time past. And some might see themselves as Alexander the Great. Then others might think of themselves as Superman or Batman or what have you. Now the question is, was the Lord deluded? Was he deluded? Was he out of his mind? No, friends. His teaching was very clear, very sound, very good. Now you look, for example, his teaching in regards to not being retaliatory. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 40. He says, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Now put it in a modern language, it means this. Don't go to court. If anyone wants to sue you and wants to take away your shirt, don't just give him your shirt. Give him your outer garment as well. Give him your outer coat as well. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching this, or is teaching this. Don't be retaliatory. Some might think, it's foolish, it's stupid, it's madness not to be retaliatory. Now, let's see who is really mad. Whether a person who is a conciliatory, one who is willing to lose some and be conciliatory, or one who is very, very retaliatory and be very, very insistent on his rights. Yes, now, which is a saner a mind to have? Yes, to be retaliatory or to be conciliatory. I heard of a case of a man who owed the bank $60, or at least he didn't agree that the bank said that he owed $60. And he decided to challenge the bank, and he went to court with the bank. And you know what, at the time when I read about the case of this man, he had already spent something like $20,000. Yes, think of it. He spent $20,000. The bank said he owed the bank $60. That's all. And he didn't agree, and he went to defend himself, and he had to spend $20,000. Now, what do you think? Wisdom or stupidity? Madness or sanity? Yes, to lose $20,000 and or to lose $60. Be conciliatory, lose $60, or be very retaliatory and have to lose $20,000. I think the answer is very, very obvious. So isn't the law speaking very, very sound when he says, and if any man will sue me at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, that kind of teaching surely is very, very sound. Perfectly sound. Now, consider his word. He said to the unbelieving Jews in those days, John 10:25, he says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. He was preaching to them, teaching them, he said, I told you, and you believe, and you believe not. So, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness. You don't believe, but just look at my words. The works that I do, they bear witness. Miracles that he performed were no hoaxer. They bore witness to the truth, that he was telling the truth. There must have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people who experienced the power of his miracles. You look, for example, in Luke chapter 4, verse 40 and verse 41. Maybe we should turn to these two verses. All right, you see the number of people who experienced the power of the miracles performed by him. Luke chapter 4, verses 40 and 41. Verse 40 and verse 41. I read for you verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. You know, I'm sure throughout the day there were many people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed by him. And now, at the set of sun, yes, there were people who were sick with diverse diseases who were brought to him, and he laid hands on every one of them, and they were healed. And devils also came out of many, not just one, two, but many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. So many people actually experienced the power of his miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you look at my works, they attest to the truth of what I am teaching. So he was no hoax. There was one occasion when he was about to heal a paralytic. And he said to this man who was a paralytic, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Yes, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were present then accused the Lord Jesus Christ of being guilty of blasphemy, because by forgiving sins, by saying that he could forgive sins, he was actually making himself equal to God. That was blasphemy. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ could read their minds very well. And he said this to them. Now, what is easier for me to do? To heal this man of his paralytic condition or to forgive his sins? Now, in order to let you know that I'm able to forgive sins, I'm going to heal this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed that man to tell them that, yes, he had indeed the power to forgive sins. Yes, and he proved that he was no hoax by indeed healing this man of the condition that was afflicting him. So, if he was no lunatic, if he was no hoax, then what must he be? Of course, he must be telling the truth. Yes, he must be telling the truth. And the best test of whether he was telling the truth or not is to examine his claims concerning his resurrection. In verse 22, in Luke chapter 9, if you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 22, the Lord says, in 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And be raised the third day. Now, this is the real test. Now, if Jesus did not rise up from the dead, then all the claims that he made with regards to himself would be false. They would be false claims. Now, think of the claims that he made concerning himself. He said, I and my Father are one. In other words, I'm God. I and my Father are one. We are of the same nature. I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And then he said, before Abraham was, I am. Now he made all these claims about himself. You could dismiss these claims, and you can't, all these claims will be invalidated if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise up from the dead. Then look at the promise that he made concerning the resurrection of the dead. In John 11, verses 25-26, the Lord said this to this woman by the name of Martha. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. Believest thou this? Yes, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the source of life. If anybody believes in me, even if he were dead, he will rise again. Yes, he will live again. And those who are alive now, if they believe, yes, they will never have to experience eternal death. They will never have to experience the second death in the lake of fire. Yes, that's what it means. I am the resurrection and the life. So, what's the truth? Did he or did he not rise up from the dead? Now, if he didn't rise up from the dead, all these claims could be dismissed. But did he or did he not rise up from the dead? The truth is he did. Yes, he appeared no less than 10 times to his followers, yes, and to his disciples. And then there was one occasion of the 10 times that he appeared to his disciples. He appeared to something like more than 500 people at one time. Now, friends, but I think the best proof concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is actually the changed behavior of the disciples. Look at the disciples. Now, on before the Lord was arrested, you remember what all the disciples said in regards to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, Lord, we will never deny you, Lord. Wherever you go, we'll go with you. Yes, even if we have to die with you, we'll die with you. We will think that it was only Peter who said that. But in fact, all the disciples said that. But Peter was, of course, foremost in his expressing his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happened? On the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, all of them fled. That's what the Word of God says in Matthew 26:56. We read, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be arrested and then he would be going to the cross. Then we read, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All of them. You see how cowardly they were on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. They fled. But then you look at their behavior. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and his fellow disciples did something very spectacular. They stood up and they preached to the big crowd on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. To the very people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The very people that they ran away from. They fled from. Yes. So, how could they be so bold? What is the explanation for their courage? What's the explanation for the boldness? The explanation is this, my dear friends. They saw the risen Lord. They fellowshiped with Him. They ate with Him. They touched with Him. They talked with Him. He talked with them. That is why they became so bold. They witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the most convincing evidence that Jesus Christ spoke the truth and He was not a hoax. He said He would die. After 3 days, He would rise up from the dead. And Peter said to the crowd in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, I read this for you. This Jesus has got raised up. This Jesus, whom you crucified, has got raised up. Whereof we all are witnesses. You see, they were witnesses. They saw the risen Lord, and that's the reason as to why they became so bold and so courageous. So if Jesus is what He claims to be, attested to very, very powerfully, convincingly by His resurrection, He must then be the one true living God Himself, the one who made everything that was made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Then when Peter was confronted with this question from the Lord in verse 20, which we read earlier on, but whom say ye that I am? He said, the Christ of God. You are the promised Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Christ, our Savior. So Peter, when he said those words, was actually uttering the absolute truth. Yes, absolute truth. Now then the next question that we want to ask is, now, was Peter's knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ head knowledge only? Was it head knowledge only? Or was it some practical knowledge, a knowledge that was exhibited by his life? My dear friends, Peter's knowledge of the Lord was not just in the head. Now, although his understanding at that time of concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was actually very vague, that he couldn't understand very, very clearly that this was indeed the Messiah, the one true living God, the Christ, he did not understand clearly yet that the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to establish His earthly kingdom. Yet, he actually followed the Lord Jesus Christ in a very practical way. Yes, this is given to us in Luke chapter 18, verse 28. I'd like us to look at this verse. So you will see that Peter's following the Lord Jesus Christ was something that he did because he had this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, albeit not a perfect knowledge. Alright, Luke 18:28. Alright, I read for you. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now that was practical knowledge, my dear friends. Knowledge exhibited by his behavior, his conduct. We have left all and followed thee. I have left my fishing nets. I've left my fishing boats. I've left my livelihood, Lord, to follow you. So friends, that knowledge was not just hate knowledge. It was knowledge exhibited by his behavior. So let me pose you this question again this morning. Who is Jesus to you? You might say he's the Son of God, and he came to die for sinners. He came and shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, and he died, he was buried, he was crucified, he was buried, and then he rose up again from the dead. Now, is your answer correct? Of course your answer is correct, but the question is it complete? Is it full? My dear friends, your answer is not full. You have only answered this question, who is Jesus Christ? But you have not answered the question, who is Jesus Christ to you, personally? Yes, you know, your answer is like saying Malcolm Turnbull is the Prime Minister of Australia, or Queen Elizabeth is the Queen of England, or Alexander the Great was the Great Conqueror. That's all. You have not actually answered the question, who is Jesus to you? Now, friends, you have not known Jesus. If you do not know Jesus in a personal way, Yes, the truth that he saves you from your sins must be something that is personally grasped, personally experienced, my dear friends. It cannot be just up in the head. It must be personally grasped, personally experienced. It is only when you have this kind of personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus is not just Jesus, the Christ of God, but Jesus, my Savior and my Lord. You understand? Now, how can I be sure that He is my personal Savior and my Lord? You say, I've already received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's good. You have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, if you say that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then the next question that you must necessarily answer is, what must I do in regards to Jesus? What must I do? Now, I'm not teaching salvation by works. Salvation is always by grace through faith. But what I'm saying is this, that if you truly have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, something has to follow. It has to be exhibited by your relationship, practical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 23. Alright, look at verse 23. Okay, let's read this verse together. Verse 23. Together, go. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. My dear friends, this is the real test of whether or not Jesus Christ truly is our personal Lord and Savior. For our personal assurance, the question is, are you denying self? Are you denying self? Daily, are you taking up your cross to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, these are questions that we need to ask if we say that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Now, let's ask, what is cross-bearing? What is cross-bearing? Today, of course, we don't see people bearing their crosses, maybe perhaps in some festivals. Some people try to reenact the event, and so they carry their cross or they pretend to be crucified. Maybe that is the kind of crucifixion we see today. But friends, what is cross-bearing, or what was cross-bearing really in those days? In those days, it was maybe quite a familiar sight to people. Crucifixion was the mode of execution for people who committed very, very serious crimes. Crimes that warranted the death penalty. So, the people who were penalized and who were going to be executed will be carrying the cross, and they will be carrying the cross to the place where they would be executed. Now, the question is, if the person was bearing the cross, going to the place where he was going to be executed, what rights did he have? Could he say, I have my human rights, you know, I protest, I cannot be subject to this kind of cruelty, and so on and so forth. Could he say that? No, my dear friends, he could not say that. He had absolutely no right at all. He was just going to the place where he would be executed. Today, the man is going to the gallows. Yes, in a few minutes' time, he's going to the gallows, and he's just walking to the place that he is going to be hanged. My dear friends, does he have any right at all? Can he make any protest? He can protest all he wants to protest, but he doesn't have any right at all. He's going to die. He's going to be executed. My dear friends, that's what is meant by cross-bearing. It means that we don't have any rights anymore. Our rights are all surrendered to whom? Surrendered to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No rights! Now, if we are serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, which must be the case if we truly are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must reckon our Christian living as cross-bearing. We need to understand this. Do we all understand this, friends? We must. It is cross-bearing. If you don't understand it, please understand it as of today. Our Christian living is cross-bearing. Yes. Now, how often must we take up our cross? How often must we bear our cross? Take up our cross to bear the cross. How often? The Lord Jesus Christ says, let him deny himself and take up his cross what? Daily. Every day, friends. Every day. Yes. And our Galatians, in other words, daily, we must reckon the old man in us, the sinful self in us, as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a daily reckoning, a daily counting. Galatians 5:24 says,
and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we really know Him, yes, as Lord and Savior, then daily, if we are, our flesh is crucified, sinful self in us daily has to be reckoned to be crucified along with the, His affections and His lusts. I have no right of my, to my own life. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the world. That's what it means. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the world. Like Paul, we say as in the book of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When Satan comes and whispers his temptations into our ears, I will not respond with belief. Why? Because I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the world. My flesh has been crucified along with his affection and with his love. I'm dead. I will respond anymore. That should be the position that we are in. That is what is meant by a cross bearing. Yes? Now, related to cross bearing is self-denial. The Lord says these two go together. Verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We take up our cross, we deny ourselves, and we follow him. Now to deny self means to say no to self, no to the sinful self. Formerly, we live to please whom? Of course we live to please ourselves. Yes, but now that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that verse very well. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They must pass away. All things must become new. We should no longer live to please ourselves, but we must live to please only the one true living God. Now, let us consider self-denial in some practical terms. Now, I realize I can't cover all the scopes in regards to self-denial. I'll just cover two areas, and even the coverage of these two areas will not be comprehensive. Yes, I want to talk about self-denial with regards to the mind and self-denial with regards to our body. So two things, all right? But as I said, the coverage won't be comprehensive. Now let's consider self-denial with respect to the mind. What does our mind think of ourselves? Now think for a moment, what does our mind think of ourselves? I dare say this, our mind thinks the world of ourselves. Am I wrong? I say the world thinks, our mind thinks the world of ourselves. Many times we think that we are better than other people. We are smarter than other people, cleverer than other people, wiser than other people, better educated than other people. And if we think that we are spiritual, we think we are more spiritual than other people. And the worst thing about ourselves, and this is true, is this. We want to be known and to be seen to be better than other people. And that's the truth about ourselves. And what do you call this, friends? We want to be seen and want to be known as being better than other people. This is nothing but pride. It is pride. And this often is the cause of many problems that we have in our human relationship problem, including our relationship in the church. Yes, it is pride. We think that we are better than our other people. But let us remind ourselves this truth. God hates pride. He hates pride. Now, self-denial means death to self. It means being dead to the sin of pride. Self-denial means having a humble mind. Now, what is a humble mind? It's very hard to explain what a humble mind is, but I'd like us to look at the example set for us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given to us in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Let's refer to these few verses, Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Okay, let me read these few verses for us. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus,
right? Paul was writing to the Christians in Philippi. Perhaps there were those who were quite proud in the church, and Paul wrote this to them: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, the Lord knew that he was God, and he didn't think that it was robbery to regard himself as God. He didn't think that it was an infringement on somebody else's rights to think of himself as God, because he is God. Yes, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his divine glory. Not that he emptied himself of his being God. He never stopped being God. When he took on human flesh, he did not stop being God. He just emptied himself of his divine glory, and took upon him the form of a servant, the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. Now you think about it, my dear friends, you think this is not humility? It is humility in its infinite form, yes. Now you think of it today. Now think of Bill Gates. Now Bill Gates is no longer the richest man in the world. Now he's the second richest man in the world. He has been surpassed by the founder of Amazon. Alright, so I understand. Now, you think of Bill Gates. Now, Bill Gates, can you think of Bill Gates coming down to work as a humble clerk in one of his organizations? You know, the richest man in the world coming down to work as a very, very humble clerk in his organization. Now, this is unthinkable, something we cannot fathom, impossible. But friends, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come down from heaven to empty himself of his heavenly, his divine glory, to take on the form of a servant, my dear friends, is infinitely, infinitely far, far greater than Bill Gates condescending to become a clerk in his company or in one of his organizations. That is how much our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ humbled himself. And then not only that, yes, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died the most humiliating death, a death that was suited only for the worst kind of criminals. That was the kind of humility that was in the mind of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the kind of humility that we ought to be thinking about, my dear friends. So every time we sense pride rising in us, and it often does, let us very, very quickly ask the Lord to cause us to remember the kind of humility that was shown by the Lord Jesus Christ. And very, very quickly we must ask the Lord to cleanse us of the sin of pride, even by his precious blood. Not easy to do. Yes, not easy to do. And we are not in the habit of doing that. But friends, it will indeed be for our very, very good. Yes, if by the grace of God, we would do that. Every time we sense pride rising in us, we must very quickly ask the Lord to cleanse us, cleanse that pride of us by his precious blood. And let us very quickly reckon that we have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no longer I that lives in the heart, but it's Jesus who lives here. Now, what does the mind think of? Now, because of the remnant of our corrupt nature, the sinful self, our mind is still very, very capable of thinking things that would satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our succumbing to sin does not begin in a big way. It always begins with small thoughts. A thief does not become a thief overnight. His theft begins with small thoughts of covetousness. He covets the things which do not belong to him. He covets the things which he does not have, yes, and he very much wants to have. And eventually, that thought leads him to steal. And when he steals often enough, then stealing becomes a habit to him. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our Lord and Savior, we must deny self. If a thought that is forming in us will cause us to sin, then we must, by the grace of God, deny our mind of that thought that causes us to sin. How may we be able to do that? My dear friends, the best way to do that is to do what the Word of God teaches us to do. To think on things that are right, think on things that are good, things that glorify His holy name. I refer you to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, these are things that are not new. We all know these things. But friends, let us practically apply these things. Remember Philippians 4:8. Let's read the verse together. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Yes, if there be any virtue, if there be any moral excellence, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think of all these good things. Now, if we focus our minds and occupy our minds with all these good things, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, things which are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if we keep on thinking of such things, my dear friends, we will have no time to think of thoughts that will cause us to sin. Then let us think of self-denial of the body. All right, I'm going to say things that some people might not like to hear, but this is the truth, okay? Now, because of the remain of the old sinful nature in us, you know, there is this streak of laziness in us. Yes, it's true. We are quite inclined to be lazy. You take this thing called sleep. And I recognize that we have different physical makeups. Some people need only 5 hours and they feel very good. 5 hours is good enough rest for them. Some might need 7 hours. Some might need 9 hours. Now, if you sleep 9 hours, that doesn't mean that you are lazy, because you need the 9 hours of sleep and you sleep the 9 hours of sleep. Now, what would be laziness would be this. After you have slept the 9 hours, then the next day you feel that you still need to sleep another extra hour. When you know that 9 hours were good enough sleep for you, but you still want to sleep another hour. Now, if you want to sleep another hour, that's laziness. All right? My dear friends, I think sometimes we are quite inclined to do that. But if it's not habitual, I suppose it is okay. But friends, if it is habitual, it is really laziness. Now, if we are really following the Lord, we must deny ourselves that extra sleep, which is not necessary for us. Now, self-denial also means disciplining ourselves to go to bed at the right time. All right? Now, you may have to define your right time. Yes. But friends, I know that there are lots of people who love to socialize, and they love socializing, and they just cannot break from their social crowd. And so they will keep on socializing, and even if it is past their bedtime, they still continue to socialize. Then there are others who cannot break away from the crowd that they are socializing with because they do not want to offend. They don't want to come across as being spoils in front of their friends. So they continue to be there. But friends, if we are ever in such situations, the situations in which we love to socialize and we want to be there, or we are in a situation which we cannot break away from the crowd because we don't want to offend, just remember this too. The body that you have and the body that I have after we have come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior is no longer ours. And that's true. Yes, if we understand that this body is no longer ours, then we must understand that this body is indeed the temple of God's mighty Spirit, the temple of God. What should we do with this temple? We have no right to this body. So we must keep this body the way the Lord wants us to keep. If it's the time for us to sleep, we sleep. So, my dear friends, that's the way to practice self-denial with regards to a body as far as sleeping is concerned. Now, self-denial also means we are to eat in moderation. Eating more than that can mean we are guilty of the sin of gluttony. Let us deny ourselves of overeating. Yes, if indeed we are truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I dare say, if we practice self-denial in regards to eating, my dear friends, I believe there will be no such a thing as obesity. Right? And self-denial also means keeping our body in good condition. I'm not suggesting that we all become fitness buffs. I'm not suggesting that we all become gym junkies, you know, go to the gym and then do a lot of weights and so on and so forth. I'm not suggesting that we become that. But friends, we ought to take care of our body. Yes, we must try to keep our body in good condition so that we may be able to serve the Lord with this body that He has given to us. And then when we are playing sports, particularly with young people, let's aim to play sports, not for self-glory, but for the glory of the Lord. I read about this college athlete who wanted very much to be in the college team. And so he trained very, very hard to be in the college team. But then on the day when the trial took place for him to qualify himself into this college team, he crashed in his race and he was disqualified. See, he was completely distraught. He was completely destroyed. Yes, and he felt very, very hurt. Now, the hurt was very, very great. Why was the hurt very great? The hurt was very, very great because he did not understand the meaning of self-denial. He was trying to win the race for whose glory? For his glory. He wanted to be in the college team for whose glory? His glory. It was only some time later that he realized that, yes, he must practice self-denial. And when he understood what self-denial was, then his participation in his sports became very meaningful to him. It was no longer to win glory for himself. So he was able to tell himself, if I participated, if I won, if I lost, I'll win or I lose for the glory of the one true living God. And so he felt very, very, felt that what he was doing was very meaningful. My dear friends, if we want to deny self in the participation of our sports, let's do so for the glory of God. Now, what we have said are just some examples of self-denial with regards to the mind and the body. As I said, we cannot go on and talk about so many examples. But, friends, let's understand that this body and this mind are for the glory of God. And when we want to practice self-denial, let us remember that we are to do so with regards to our body and our mind for the glory of God. Now let's come back to this question. Who is Jesus to you? As we said, you might say, He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He came to die for sinful men. He shed His precious blood for sinners. And He was crucified. He died. He was buried. And He rose up on the third day. Your answer is right. But as we said, your answer is not full. You have only answered the question, who is Jesus Christ? But you have not answered the question, who is Jesus to you? Now, you have not known Jesus if you do not know Him in a personal way. The truth that He saves you from sin must be personally grasped, must be personally experienced. My dear friends, it is only when you have this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that you can say, to me, Jesus is my Savior and Jesus is my Lord. And truly, if you have truly known Him as Lord and Savior, you would want to follow Him. And you show that you are wanting to follow Him by your self-denial, by denying self, and by taking up your cross daily to follow Him. So the question is, are we denying self as far as our mind is concerned? Or do we have a mind that is proud? Yes, always thinking the best of ourselves, thinking the world of ourselves. And are we denying self of thinking of things that are not glorifying to Him, thinking of things that are just gratifying ourselves? And then, how well do we practice this way of life? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. How are we practicing this way of life? And then practically, are we denying ourselves in things such as eating, sleeping, in our play, in the way we exercise, in the way we participate in sports? Whose glory are we aiming for? The glory of the Lord or our own glory? Let us understand this truth. If Christ is truly our Lord and Savior, we must, yes, we would want to live a crucified life. And if we want a life of true joy and true happiness, that is the life that we must live. A crucified life, because that is the life that the one true living God wants us to live. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the word that has been given to us from your word. Father, we know that you want us to have true joy, true happiness in you, and true peace in you. And we know, O Lord God, that we can have a truly meaningful Christian life, truly meaningful Christian life, if indeed we are willing to deny self and to pick up our cross daily. Father, we pray that life will be in the way